So let's talk about the grammatical historical method. But first, let me tell you who we are. This is Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And I'm really glad you've joined us because we are in a series called How to Study the Bible. I think it will really benefit you. Now, before we jump into our discussion today, I'd like to remind you about our National Bible Conference, which is happening October 26th through the 29th, and it's going to happen in Coppell, Texas at Coppell Bible Fellowship. I certainly hope to see you there. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're discussing how to study the Bible. In the last episode, we were discussing how the Bible is really more of a library. It's not a book. It's more of a library of different books that have different purposes, and they're different genres.
Right, different genres. And one of the genres we didn't mention the last time, at least I don't recall mentioning it, are prophetic books, or we call them eschatological, books dealing with prophecy and the end times. And there are lots of books in the Old Testament, the prophets. Now, much of what they prophesied was about things which occurred in their day,
right.
But much of the things they prophesied were things to come. For example, there were lots of prophecies about Messiah's first coming and lots of prophecies about Messiah's second coming.
Right.
And there are also books in the New Testament that are prophetic. For example, the book of Revelation is an eschatological book, and it's a prophetic genre, apocalyptic, it's sometimes called.
Right.
And 1st and 2nd Thessalonians have a lot of prophetic truth in it, although they're epistolary. They're epistles. And you do have epistles within the book of Revelation, which makes it a little more interesting because chapters 2 and 3 are epistles.
Right.
So sometimes you have mixed genre.
So, you know, reading the Bible, studying the Bible for the most part is fairly straightforward. You know, the law books, you have the law, and now you're just trying to learn how do these principles fit together. What's the major principle? What's the minor principle? How do they apply to different situations? The history books are pretty straightforward. You read them as history as you would any other historical book. But as we started talking about, history can also contain a lot of types that point towards the future, and we'll discuss this in the second half of this episode. But now prophetic books, and a quarter of the Bible is prophetic. You know, the reason why some evangelicals really emphasize prophecy is because God emphasized prophecy. A quarter of the Bible is prophecy. Now, the prophetic books, to me, can get very hard to interpret because it's not always straight history. There's a lot of figurative language. There's a lot of symbolism, and there's a lot of spiritual meaning in the pictures that are being described. And so those books are kind of tough to interpret.
Absolutely. And this is where we need to understand an important principle, sometimes called the analogy of faith. And that's the principle that Scripture interprets Scripture. So if you want to know what Daniel means, well, Daniel sometimes interprets dreams and things for us.
Right.
But it's helpful to see what the New Testament tells us about Daniel.
Yeah.
And what other prophetic truth that deals with the same subject says that casts light on Daniel. Plus, Daniel can cast light on the book of Revelation or other books that deal with prophecy in the New Testament. And so you've got Scripture interpreting Scripture. And yes, we need to understand that there's much that's difficult to understand. In fact, Peter says that at the end of his second epistle.
And
second
he says
Peter.
That about Paul's writing.
He says there's much difficult to understand in Paul's writings.
Right. But difficult is not impossible.
No.
And it just takes effort. So what have we established so far? One, God wants you to study his word. Two, his word has all kinds of different kinds of writing in it. Now let's talk about...
Well, before we do, I got one other point, and that is it's very important for people to understand to whom a given book was written. Unfortunately today, lots of Christians will go to the Bible and think that every book was written to them. So they're reading a book, like, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven.
Right.
And he's going to bring deliverance. The 2 Chronicles 7:14. That is not a promise for America. That is not a promise for me today. That's a promise for Israel. Now, can I apply it? Yes. Can America apply it?
Right.
Yes. But the application is not always straightforward. It's not always a matter of you do it the same way. For example, we have in the Old Testament there not to eat shrimp.
Right.
Well, it's fine for us to eat shrimp, However, there is an application that we're to be set apart people. We're to be holy people. The same thing would be true with much in Scripture. So we need to be careful and not just take verses out of context and say, well, this verse spoke to me and it means such and so to me.
Right. Okay. So this is part of the overall question I wanted to discuss today. So we've said over and over again, we interpret the Bible for the most part the way we'd interpret any other book. But maybe we should put this a little more formally. What we believe is, when you study the Bible, you should do it in a grammatical, historical way.
That's right. This is the basic conservative or dispensational framework.
And what does that mean?
Okay, grammatical, historical means we look at the grammar, we look at the use of words, we look at the syntax, and we study it in light of the normal conventions used in the Bible.
We study their language and their context in order to understand what it would have meant for them in the original context.
And then we can develop what principles come out of that, and we apply the principles.
Right.
But we don't read some verse that's directed to Israel and act like it's directed to me today.
I'll give you an example of something I just read. I was reading an author who's talking about faith and what it means to believe. And here's what he did. You tell me what he did wrong. He says, my English dictionary says that faith means such and such. And when I look at belief, I know that belief in my dictionary says such and so. Basically, he said, according to my English dictionary, belief is to mentally assent to something, but to have faith is to fully entrust yourself to some purpose or cause. And that's what it means to believe in Jesus. Now, what did he do wrong there?
Well, of course, the Old and New Testament were not written in English.
So that's the first thing.
Right.
So if you want to know what the Bible has to say about believing or faith, according to the grammatical historical method, you don't go to your English dictionary.
No, you should be going to a dictionary of Greek if it's New Testament, or Hebrew or Aramaic if it's Old Testament. And you should be looking and seeing how these words were used and what they meant.
Back then. Not according to 21st century America.
Right. One way people like to illustrate faith, this is an example, is to use various illustrations of doing something. Getting in a wheelbarrow, getting in an elevator, getting on an airplane, getting on a lifeboat. And they pick all these illustrations that illustrate what people want faith to mean, something more than believing, but some sort of commitment, some sort of yieldedness, some sort of doing something other than believing. And yet, we don't find any of those illustrations in the Bible. In fact, those illustrations all contradict drinking the water of life, eating the bread of life. These are simply reception.
Right.
Simply accepting or believing something. They're not, okay, I believe that the chair will hold me up, but I don't really believe it until I sit in it.
Right. So,
well, then, okay, how do I sit in Jesus? How do I somehow, if it's not enough to believe that by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he indeed gives everlasting life to all who believe in him, okay, what more do I need to do to get in the chair? And you're right. The problem is people are looking at English words and how they're used in English, and they'll say, well, in English, we sometimes use the word faith or believe in this way or that way.
Right.
It doesn't really matter. The question is, how were these words used? Let's say if you're studying Paul, how were they used by Paul? Or if you're studying Jesus in the Gospel of John, how did he use the verb pistuo? Because the noun pistis doesn't occur in John, but the verb pistuo, how did Jesus use it?
Right.
We often talk about what would Jesus do. We know what he did in terms of evangelism. We see it in the Gospel of John.
Right. So the grammatical historical way of reading Scripture is the common sense way. If you want to know what someone said, like when Jesus in John 3:16, whosoever believes, don't go to an English dictionary for your definition of what it means to believe. You have to try to understand what it meant to Jesus when he said it.
Right. Let's give another example. You grew up speaking both French and English, right in Quebec, wherever you were. So you could do the same thing with a French Bible, right?
Sure.
You could look up what's the French word for faith.
Yeah.
Is it fe or something? I don't know.
Yeah.
And or believe.
And that's from the Latin, what is fides?
Fide. Or, yeah, fide. And so you could look that up in your French dictionary, but it's no better to do that than it would be if you were, let's say, in Spain and you're looking it up in a Spanish dictionary.
Sure.
Well, okay, fine, but the real key is what did it mean in the original language? Now, I understand our listeners, many of them don't read or speak Greek or Hebrew.
I know a little Greek. His name's John. He owns a cafe.
Well, that was a good joke. Maybe we should end there for today because I don't know how to follow that up.
But yeah, so people shouldn't be intimidated. If they don't know Greek or Hebrew, they shouldn't be intimidated because there's lots of resources online.
Yeah, there's lots of online resources. There's something called Logos Bible Software, which people can get. Englishman's Greek Concordance or Englishman's Hebrew Concordance are very helpful. There are lots of dictionaries. There's Dictionary of New Testament Theology, which is helpful. There's lots of books that even if you don't know Greek or Hebrew, you can still look up what the meaning is. There's Bauart, Danker, Art, and Gingrich called BDAG, which is a leading dictionary on the New Testament.
Right.
If you just learn the Greek alphabet, which takes about an hour, you can at least look up words.
Right, right. You can definitely do that.
And you can get what's called an interlinear, which has Greek and English on it.
Right.
And you can see the Greek with the English word underneath it, and then you can look up those Greek words in various dictionaries.
And it doesn't take a whole lot of effort to get just even a very basic. I mean, anyone can take a one-year Greek class nowadays.
Right.
You have plenty of DVD series and all kinds of stuff available where you can do that. But no, we're almost out of time here. Let's continue this discussion next time. I think there's still more that we need to be said about the grammatical historical method.
We were supposed to be talking about types.
Well, I think we're going to get to that in the next episode because the grammatical historical method came about in response to other ways of reading the Bible that were a little more sketchy.
Right.
Right, and we'll talk about that next episode. So thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the allegorical method. You don't want to miss it. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.